Let the Holy Spirit come and take control. You know, that's the hard part for me sometimes. I want to do the driving. I want to do the controlling. Because I'm afraid he may lead me somewhere the flesh in me doesn't want to go, you know? But brethren, I have to learn this lesson over and over, but I've learned over and over that he won't lead me astray. He won't lead me any place I don't need to be. And I'll get a blessing wherever the Holy Spirit leads me. And it's a shame I have to learn that over and over, but I do. The flesh in me, I get my own ideas and my own wants and desires, but I've never failed to have been blessed mightily of God if I'll just follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But you know, we have to try the spirits to see if they're of God, because Satan walks to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar. He's sly. He's tricky. And our hearts are deceitful too. So we've got to, you know, I heard a preacher say many years ago, and I've said many times, I picked it up, and he's exactly right. The Holy Spirit will never tell you anything contrary to this right here. Sometimes, well, you know, we can convince ourselves of a lot of things. I can justify just about anything I want to if I talk to myself enough and say, well. But brethren, we need to follow the Word of God and follow the Holy Spirit and let the Holy Spirit come and take control. I pray that'll happen this morning with my preaching, with me trying to preach the Word, and that He'll take control of your heart and mind and teach us and bless us to rejoice in our Savior, that we will sing of our Redeemer. He paid the price and set us free. On the cross, He sealed our pardon. He sealed it so that it can't be unsealed, and He put a seal on it. There are documents, sometimes important documents, the officials use, and they'll put their seal on it, or maybe a king in olden days or now will put his seal on it. Brethren, Christ put His seal on your salvation in this. It will not ever be removed. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark this morning? John Mark wrote this. He was not one of the apostles, but he wrote the Gospel here, of Mark. I want to, as a preface to it, we're going to read only the very first verse, the only one, only the first verse. And tonight, the Lord willing, we'll read the first 34 verses. Very, very short text this morning, but God willing, tonight we'll read along in this chapter. For context, or just to tell you how I arrived at this, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, I pray. But I, like several maybe of you, and I've started trying to read through the Bible every year, and it's a shame I just recently started, but I have at least started. I've done it once, or I believe I've done it twice, and then I'll miss a year, so I've started back this year, and in my daily reading, there are all kinds of schedules that get you through the Bible in a year, all kinds, and the one I have is in another Bible. It's in there, and I use it. So I read from this Bible, but my schedule is in the other one, so I'll keep them both handy. And on February 19th, it was my day to start in the Gospel of Mark. Usually that schedule, it always has me read from the Old Testament and the New the same day, and sometimes just a couple of chapters in the Old and maybe a chapter or two in the New. And so on, I believe it was February 19th, I turned to Mark and began reading. And the first verse, brethren, the first verse of Mark, chapter 1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." What a verse right there. And I continued on reading, but just in seconds later, I thought, and God, you know, giving me these thoughts, I pray, I thought, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ didn't begin when Mark started writing about him, did he? He didn't get his start there. But it's the beginning of the narrative of Mark. Mark's narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus. And the first verse, of course, is the beginning. And that's the way he starts it. And I certainly don't argue with that. He's exactly right what he's doing here. But I got to pondering about Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. You see, he says that there. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And one of my favorite verses is John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, there's another beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that's the Son of God. So I started thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I started thinking about Him, His person, His ministry, His work. And so this sermon today, God willing, will be about that. Now tonight, brethren, we're going to read what Mark has to say about these early days of Jesus' ministry, and I want to try to preach on that tonight. But this morning, maybe you call it an overview of Christ Jesus, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus predated, brethren, what Mark was writing about right here. You know that, don't you? At Christmas time every year when I'm preaching, I try to make the point, and at other times, but especially at Christmas, I try to make sure that I know, that I remember, and that I think about, and that others think about, that Jesus, brethren, has always been. He's always been. He was born, He was made flesh, and began to dwell among us, or tabernacle among us, some 2,000 years ago, that He did at Bethlehem. But brethren, He's always been. In the beginning of the world as we know it, Jesus was. In the beginning of creation of our world. In the beginning was the Word. He was. He was existing at that time. He predated, brethren, the beginning of our world. Because, I mean, we know that's true because God teaches us that, but He had to predate the world because He made it. It was made by Him. He was the instrument of God in creation. Jesus was. So logically looking at it, I mean, somebody made this right here. I don't know who, but they predated this thing. They existed. They were in being because they fashioned this out of wood. So it has to be that way. And if Jesus, brethren, was the creator of the world, then of necessity, He predated it. In the beginning was the Word. And I love to think about that concept, that He's always been. I got a quote. I don't know if I've given you this. I hope not. I have this fear of repeating myself because I travel all around, so as Brother Lee mentioned. But I hope, if I have given it to you, it's worth thinking about it again anyway. About Christ, in the beginning was the Word. And here it is, and it's from Matthew Henry, and he says this: He that was in the beginning never began. Think about that concept, right? Isn't that wonderful? I can't think of sentences like that. But that's beautiful to me. He that in the beginning was the Word. And so Matthew Henry says, He that was in the beginning never began. My mind is finite, and so is yours. But I really struggle to think about infinity and eternity. I think about it. Everything that I know, that I see around me, and that I've experienced as a man, had a beginning. And a lot of them have already had an ending. But Jesus is not that way. God is not that way. The things of God are not that way. He's eternal. He's always been, He is now, and He ever will be. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel. You know a two-word definition of gospel? Good news, don't you? Another is good message. Good news. Brethren, I want to, this morning, try to preach to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's unfathomable. I talked about that ship Paul was on last night, they sounded and sounded so many fathoms, and then they went, waited a little while, then they sounded again. They measured the depth, brethren, but you can't measure the depth of the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't be measured. I don't know how long I'll live to preach. I want to preach as long as I live, but I'll tell you this, I'll never sound the depth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful to know that there's always going to be something else? And whatever it is that you do mine out of it, it's going to be beautiful. Whatever it is, if it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there's always going to be more. The thing about that is, you know, there's this hymn, I love to tell the story. For those who know it best, they already know it. They're hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. You just hunger and thirst after it, don't you? If you love God and you love Him because He loves you, you want to hear it again. When I was a boy, Mama read my brother and me books. And I don't think I ever tired of hearing the story of the three little pigs. We'd say, Mama, read us, three little pigs, or tell us the story. So we were boys, you know, we were kids and we loved it. And I've, you know, grown past that. Now, I like to tell it and read it to my grandchildren. But brethren, the story that never grows old, I get sleepy sometimes and tired telling the three little pigs to my granddaughter. She's wide awake and I want to go to sleep. But this right here, brethren, this right here, this will never grow old to the child of God who's loving God and serving Him and studying about Him. Okay, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is good news. To begin though, what makes the gospel good news is, brethren, is this. There was some bad news that happened, right? Doesn't it make it good? Doesn't it make it even better? Because there were some bad things that happened. I'm going to give you the good news and the bad news. I'm going to give you the bad news first. First, the bad news. Two words. Sin, death. You know about those things, don't you? Sin, death. I do too. God taught me about them. Sin entered into your world and mine, and it resulted in death. Your death and my death. Romans 5:12 says, by one man, sin entered into the world. That's how it happened, brethren. Sin entered into our world by one man. Listen to this. Sin and death. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. There are those two key words right there. Who was the man? Adam. I may digress. I will say this. Don't blame it all on Adam unless you think you could have done better. And I don't think I could have done any better. Because I know myself and I know my own experience. When Satan tempts me with things, I fall too often. I do it. And God says don't do it, but I do it. So, by Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. He goes on to say, Paul does, and to the Romans, death passed upon all men. All. That's everybody. That's everybody. No exceptions. For that all have sinned. We are sinners, brethren, by nature and practice. You know, I could complain about being a sinner by nature that, you know, well, I didn't do it. I wasn't back there in the garden. But no matter, I'm a sinner by practice. I've done it myself many times and still do. We're sinners by nature and practice. And brethren, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the bad news. Adam messed up, we mess up. We sin. Now the good news. I will sing of my Redeemer. I will preach of my Redeemer. God did not leave us, brethren. He did not leave you to die in your sins. The grace of God. He provided a way out. God provided the way out. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets out but by me. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. The only way. That's the way out, brethren. That's Jesus. Only one way. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's a hymn I forgot what number it is. There's a hymn in the book that I love to sing and read and quote. And it talks about God providing a way out for us. All of them do, really, but this one tells it so succinctly and so beautifully. And part of it is like this. Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays. The sun, there. And that's the S-U-N, not the S-O-N, because we got it established, right? The S-O-N didn't begin his days. He's always been. Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed. 'Twas done in covenant by the three in one. The plan, brethren, salvation's plan was covenanted before Adam ever fell. Because God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. And he loved us so much, brethren, before Adam even fell, he covenanted the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plan of salvation was established. Long ere the sun began his days, or moon shot forth her silver rays, salvation's scheme was fixed, was done in covenant by the three in one. The Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. Grace moved the cause for saving man, and wisdom drew the noble plan. Isn't that pretty? The Father, you know, it may not be that they were sitting in heaven around a table somewhere. I don't think that's the way it happened, but we have to try to understand in our human minds maybe how it worked. I don't know that they had a conversation. You know, I don't know how God talks. He talks to me in English. Thank the Lord. He's given us the Holy Bible that I can read it. And the Holy Spirit sometimes talks to me in nudging me. And sometimes it's a little soft whisper. You need to do this. You need to stop doing that. I don't know how God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I don't know if they talk like we do. I don't know. But the hymn writer put it in words that help us understand it. The Father spoke, the Son replied. You see, in my own thoughts, here's the way it happened. God said, these people you're going to make, and Jesus, they're going to fall. They're going to sin. So here's what we're going to do. We need somebody to save them. I know it didn't go like this, but it's sort of like this in concept. Jesus, the Father spoke, the Son replied. What did he say? What did Jesus say? Something like Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Something like that, right? I'll go. The Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. The Spirit said, well, Jesus, when you die, I'll go to the ones you die for, and I'll tell them, guess what? Jesus died for you. Guess what? You're a sinner. Guess what? You're dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit tells us that, doesn't he? And then he says, but Jesus died for you. Last night, Brother Lee and I were talking about Amazing Grace, the hymn. I think it was us. And I said one part of that hymn particularly I like is this. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Brother, do you know what? There was a day I was scared to death of God. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit said, you are a sinner. And you're bound for hell. That's what you are. That grace of God was teaching me who I was and what I was, and to be fearful. And then that hymn writer, John Newton, says, and grace my fears relieved. The grace of God took that fear away from me because the Holy Spirit came and took control and said, Jesus died for you. Yeah, you're a sinner and you deserve to go straight to hell now. But Jesus died for you. The Father spoke, the Son replied, the Spirit with them both complied. And then he says this, grace moved the cause for saving man because grace did it. And wisdom drew the noble plan. That's a wise plan, isn't it? It's wise. Who would have thought of that? Who of us would have thought of that? That God would himself would come to earth. He would a virgin would conceive and bear a son and call him God with us. Who would have thought of that? Who of us would have thought of that? There it is. God in grace put forth that noble plan. saving us. And brethren, the plan is in place, and it's taken effect, and that's good news right there. Now we're to the good news part. Now we're to the good news. And what I'm going to do, God willing, is just, as I thought about this the other day, I thought a lot of verses. I said, how can I proclaim the good news of Jesus through the Word of God? What verses tell it? What verses tell it best? The way that I'm thinking right then and the way I'm thinking now. So I wrote them down, and I'm going to give them to you, brethren. I'm going to give you these verses. You know them. I bet you you're familiar with every one of them. But here they are. Here they are. Behold, here's the good news. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. You know what? That's in Isaiah. You know that's about 700 years before it happened. Only God can do that, brothers. Only God can do that. Can talk about something like that, and it come to pass. A virgin shall conceive. And it had to be a virgin, you see, because a man like me who fathers children, I pass on to them the sins. A preacher one day called it the sin virus. You know, viruses. Viruses. Dee Dee's daughter, Annie, she studies viruses. And she can identify them, and God willing, she can identify the sin virus too. I hope she can. I hope you can. I hope I can. Because I'm infected with it, brethren. I got it from my daddy sitting right there. And I passed it on to my three children. But brethren, Jesus came into the world. He was born from above, outside of the regular generation. And he, I almost said he dodged it. He didn't dodge it. It was avoided because he was born from above. It wasn't passed on. Born of the Holy Spirit. Born from above. So it had to be that way. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's good news right there, brother. God with us. The Word, and jumping around some, but the Word, brethren, was made flesh and dwelt among us. I think I preached that about every Christmas. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that never ceases to amaze me, that God would come here and live. How about that? Think about it, brethren. You know, we gloss over that sometimes. We read it and we think, okay. But brethren, Jesus was in heaven. He was sinless. He's sinless. And he's eternal. But he came here to, as I probably said to you before, as Granddaddy Devane said, over and over and over again in my hearing, this low ground of sin and sorrow. That's what he called it. Over and over. Because we live in a sin-cursed world. Why would a pure, holy God come here? Why would he come here? Doesn't make logical sense, does it? Just logically thinking about it. But he came, brethren, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. You were, and I was. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, the one who occupies eternity stepped out of time, stepped out of eternity and into time. Love that concept. That's John 1:14, what I just read to you. Luke 2:11 says this. Here's good news. Here's some good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Wasn't that good news for those shepherds out there on the Judean plain? Wasn't that good news to them? And brother, when I read it, it's good news to me. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Try saying that word without saying save. Try it. Savior. You can't do it. If you say Savior, brethren, you say the word save. He shall save his people from their sins. That's good news right there. That's what the angel told Joseph, I believe it was. Matthew 1:21. Naming Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. Here's one I want you to think about. If you haven't already, ponder this, brethren. Isaiah 9:6 says this. Unto you a child is born. Children are born every day. I have had three born to me. And I have four grandchildren. And man, that's a happy day when that happens. I had so much joy. A child is born. Isn't that wonderful? But brethren, better than that, listen to this. A son is given. Have you ever thought of that? Have you thought of it like that? I have not. I don't think until maybe 2 or 3 years ago at Christmas, I heard a preacher on the radio saying, a child is born, but a son is given. Do you see the import of that, the significance of it? God's Son is given. He's given to us. He's given so that we can live. God loved you so much, He gave. He gave His Son. A child is born, but a son is given. That's all the way back in Isaiah, again, chapter 9, verse 6. Born in Bethlehem, just like God said He would be. Brought up in Nazareth. And you know what about that baby? When he was 12 years old, brethren, what's significant about him when he was 12 years old? Not much said about Jesus from the time of his presenting unto the God in the temple when Simeon and Anna were there, and Simeon said, I am ready to die, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And then Simeon was there, and Anna was there, and then it becomes pretty much silent. And he's living in Nazareth with Joseph, his stepfather, and Mary. But then, and you don't hear almost, you all hear almost nothing until he's about, he's 30 years old or so. And, but there's one thing you hear about. That's when he's 12 years old. And you know what the good news is there, brethren? He was tending to his business. He was tending to the Father's business. Daddy, I don't know how many times I've told people when I'm preaching how that you used to say to me and Jim, you boys keep your mind on your business. I don't know how many times my daddy said that. But he wanted us to take care of business. And brethren, Jesus came to take care of the Father's business. And he told his mama and Joseph, when they sort of rebuked him, when they found him in the temple, he said, don't you know I've got to be about my Father's business? Don't you know that? Don't you understand that? And brethren, I'm thankful. It's good news to me that he was concerned about his Father's business. Because brethren, if he hadn't tended to his Father's business, we'd be in a jam. Our business would be in a jam. That's another thing that Daddy and Mama used to say to me. You're going to get your business in a jam. That's what they say when we were cutting up and not obeying them. Brethren, our business would be in a jam if Jesus hadn't tended to our business. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? That's good news right there. Here's some more good news, brethren. It's John. Would you turn there? Turn to this one. John 6, because there's three verses, and I can't quote them all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 6. Would you turn there? Verse 37. John 6, 37. Here's some more good news, brethren. John 6, 37. Jesus says this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to worry about being cast out from God in an eternal sense. For I came down from heaven. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came here. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Don't ever think, brethren, that all other God's children are saved, but somehow you got left out. Brethren, if God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, you're saved. You won't be lost eternally. All that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There's some comfort words there, brethren, some good news. You're going to rise again. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back before we die. But you got this assurance, brethren, this good news. You're going to be raised again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That's good news right there, brethren. God gave us to him. We will come to him. He will not cast us out. John 18, pretty shortly after this, verse 11, Jesus is about his Father's business. And he's in the garden of Gethsemane, and he says this, the cup, God gave him, part of his business was to drink the cup of suffering and death. And he says, the cup that God gave me, don't you know I have to drink it? The cup was my, I think that's John 18:11. Shall I not drink it? Oh, he said, he prayed, brethren, he prayed, if it can be your will, if there's some other way, let it pass from me. But there was no other way, no other way. So he drank the cup, brethren. He became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. That's talking about Jesus, who knew no sin. Brethren, your sin was placed on Jesus. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you know, brethren, you're righteous before God today? Because he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus. That's how God sees you, brethren, is one way. That's how he sees you in an eternal sense. Because Jesus, brethren, was made to be sin for you. You're right before God in Christ. And then, back to Isaiah 53, a favorite chapter of yours, I'll bet you, and mine. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What astounding thing that is, brethren, that God laid on Jesus, and he took that upon himself, the iniquity of us all. I've got a lot of iniquity in my life. A lot of it. And you think about all the children of God and how evil we are sometimes. Brethren, every single evil thing, every single sin ever that you've committed or that you will commit was laid on Jesus. He was made to be sin for you. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 53 verse 6. Verse 12 says, he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus died between a couple of transgressors, but he was also numbered among us. He took on him the seed of man, Abraham. He took us on. Thank God he did take us on. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. That's Isaiah 53:12. More good news. Here's some, brethren. Here's some good news right here. Three words spoken by Jesus. It is finished. Complete. Nothing you need to do to complete it. Nothing you can do to complete it. He's already completed it. It's finished. The work that he came to do, it's finished. Nothing left undone. Brethren, that's good news. The project is finished. The work that he came to do is finished. He bowed his head. When he said that, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He yielded up the spirit. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And that's right, brethren. He came and laid down his life for us. Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. John 10:17. What power? He came here, brethren, to die. And he said, I'll lay it down, but I'll take it up again. I've got the power to do both. He took it up again. I love the message from the angel that said he's risen as he said. Just like he said. I may say I'm going to do something. I may or may not do it. May change my mind. May become impossible for me to do. A lot of reasons why I may not do what I say. But brethren, Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He is risen as he said. Good news. You serve a risen Savior. You know, Easter approaches. Every year at Easter, I start reading in the Gospels about the death, burial, and resurrection, the things, the events surrounding that. I hadn't started this year. I've been getting ready for a meeting. But I want to jump in. I want to know it more. I want to learn it again. I want to see it again. I want to see what he suffered for me, what he did, how he was treated, and how he said, it's over, it's finished. I've completed it. And how he went to the tomb, brethren. And how I want to sing that hymn again that says, death could not keep its prey. He tore the bars away. I love that hymn. I love it. I got to sing it every Easter or sunrise service. I got to sing it. We sing it wherever I am. If I'm in charge, if I've got any input, we sing that. We sing it. Death could not keep his prey. P-R-E-Y. He tore the bars away. It's figurative language. There were no bars. There was a stone there. But you know what, brethren? He came out before the stone was rolled away. I'm told, a preacher said once that the stone was rolled away so we could see in, that it was empty, not that he could get out. It couldn't hold him, brethren. It couldn't hold him. We serve a risen Savior. He lives. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know what that is? A little scratch on the surface. That's all that is. You can't fathom it. You can't exhaust it. You can't tell it. But like Brother McKinley, who's back there, and I love him so much, he says, Oh, I wish I could preach it as pretty as it is. I know that feeling, Brother McKinley. I know that feeling. Living, here's the words of a hymn I love. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming back. Oh, glorious day. That's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I love him because he first loved me, and I want to love him more. And you love him because he first loved you. And I hope you want to love him more, and I hope you want to see it better. I do, and I want to serve him better. Our Father, thank you for the marvelous plan of salvation. Thank you. Thank you for the wisdom in it. Thank you for the grace and love in it. Thank you for showing it to us. We can't see it without you, and we praise you for opening our eyes that we might see it. We thank you that grace taught our hearts to fear a holy and a just God, and that grace has now relieved our fears, and we rejoice in it, and we bask in the love of the one true and living God, and the things he's done for us. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of it. In his name we pray, that name above every name. Amen.